the name as his word is read. So Mark 10, verse 17 and 18 reads like this. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Father, we bow together today in your presence. You see and you know everything. And so we just want to thank you for everything you did to make this day possible. Thank you for all of the things you brought us through. Thank you for the mountains. Thank you for the valleys. Thank you for the victories. Thank you for the failures. Thank you for the setbacks, and thank you for the progress. Thank you for the times that we felt loved, and thank you for the times we were rejected. Thank you for the times that people had good things to say about us, and thank you for the times that they just slandered and said all manner of evil. Because through it all, we're learning to trust you, Lord, and not lean to our own understanding. And all of those things have brought us here this morning. And so we just look back and say, thank you, Lord. We never would have made it. Never would have made it if you had not been for us and working in this glorious way. So meet us now in the scriptures. Help us to see and understand what you have planned for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you, and you may be seated. Our subject for today is, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Now, you might remember that Jesus has become quite well known by this time in our gospel story. He's many circles admired, but in many other circles he's despised. But either way, he's well known, you see? Whether you love him or hate him, he's well known, right? He's worked mighty miracles. He's taught the scriptures with such great authority that people walk away in awe, saying that we've never heard anyone teach like that. Yeah, he's a priest with great power and seen such wonderful responses. And he's associated with some of the most unlikely people that he's considered. They have all sorts of ugly things to say about him because he associates with the unpopular people and some of the most unlikely ones. So again, he's well known. He was received and accepted by all who believed and all who feared God, but on the other side of it, he was rejected by many, rejected by those who, in a lot of ways, were insecure. It's an amazing thing how insecure people don't want to associate with Jesus. He's a threat to them, right? Many people that were insecure, many people that were envious of him, and threatened by him, could not understand his popularity. People tried to get him to quiet the crowd down. Can't you see what they're doing, Jesus? Jesus said, if they don't speak, the rocks will cry out. And so he was rejected by many, rejected by the arrogant and the proud. And so we see this collage of responses to him, but you can see why, again, all of this made him what? Well known. You see? He was loved and he was hated. He was received and he was rejected. He was the lamb and the lion, but he was and had become a popular man. And if you know the story, Jesus was always kind of pushing back on that popularity. You remember, he tells some, if he worked a miracle, done something for them, he said, go home, you know. Go tell the priest, but they'd go and they'd broadcast it. And you see, it made it difficult for Jesus to go into towns and cities, you see. And so he knew that this popularity was not going to work in his favor. It's an amazing thing how people long for popularity today and don't realize that that's not necessarily working in your favor. Think of all the people that are popular now, and they hate the spotlight. Think of all these celebrities that don't want the paparazzi around, and but you see, that kind of scrutiny comes with popularity. Yeah. And so many of us need to really thank God for the simple lives that he has blessed us to live. Yeah, rather than being envious, you see, of the ones who appear to be popular nowadays. But you see why I say that he's become well known. Everybody tracking that? Now, I want to talk about two different groups of folks today that call God good. Yeah. Y'all do know that unbelievers call God good too. And so that's the first question I want to answer is, why do unbelievers call God good? And then the second question I want to answer for us who do believe is, why do believers call God good? Do you think that's worth thinking about? See, both groups call God good, but why? Why? Remember what Jesus said? Why do you call me good? Everybody needs to think about that question. Why do you call me good? So let's start with this first group. The group of unbelievers. And you know by now, those of you who are familiar with the story, you know just before this scene, Jesus has rebuked the disciples for hindering children, right? Hindering children from coming to him. He says, don't hinder the children. Let them come. You remember that? He's already rebuked the disciples for keeping the children away from him. And then we come to this little episode where we've got this young rich ruler. Now, we're not given that kind of detail in Mark. Mark simply calls him a man. Because Mark has a tendency to strip out all of the detail. He just goes right. He wants to go right to the subject matter. But when you read Matthew and Luke, you learn that, number one, he was young. And then you learn that he was rich, and we also see that in Mark. But he was a ruler, which means he was in authority over something. We're not given the detail, but he's a young, rich ruler. Everybody follow that? We got this young, rich ruler, and he approaches Jesus with what I call a very serious question. Yeah, a very serious question. Now, you're looking at Mark 10. Now, you notice the end of verse 22. Mark simply says he had great possessions. You see that at the end of Mark? But if you look at the account over in Luke, in Luke 18 and verse 23, Luke says he was extremely rich. So that God doesn't want you to miss that fact that this man was well off financially, okay? Now, what does that mean, Brother Willie? Well, that means that he had possessions, he had power, he had influence in the community, you see? this man was accustomed to getting what he wanted, yeah? Because he had the means. He had the means. But you see something in Jesus, that money came by. Isn't that amazing? Never minimize the gospel lifestyle that you live. Don't be ashamed of it. You'd be amazed to know how many people desire what you got. Now they got a whole lot that you don't have. But they can look at a Christian and tell you got something that I don't. Yeah, you remember when Moses would go up to be with the Lord on the mountain. Y'all remember that? And he'd come back down the mountain. And he had this this glow. The glory of God was shining on his face. People knew that Moses had been with God. Well, it ought to be the same with us when we are with Jesus. People ought to be able to tell that you've been with Jesus because there's something different. Yeah? Jesus said they will know you. There's something distinctive about you, and they will know you particularly by what? The love you have for one another. Never minimize the power of love. And not the fickle kind of love that we, fantasy kind of love we had before we were saved, but the love now that helps you love the unlovely and to do what you never would have done before. You see? People can look at that and say, why? Well, you see? They're curious about it. You get it? And so that's what we got here. This young man who has so much, but he sees something in Jesus that his money came by. And so you got verse 17? Go back to verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, speaking of Jesus here, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so, you see, this man is seeking eternal life. And what you see is that this is the way I unpacked it anyway. You can see the zeal that the man had, right? He rushed. He was zealous. He wanted. You see, this wasn't when you really find something that's desirous. You see, you're going to make haste. So he ran up to him because he wanted this eternal life. He exhibited humility. He knelt down before him, didn't he? He gave some praise. He gave Jesus praise. He called him what? A good teacher, didn't he? And then he asked his question. So I know commentators differ on this, but there's no reason to think that there was something negative going on here, because Jesus never reproved him, did he? Never accused him of having evil motives or anything like that. So I believe what you see here is earnest zeal, genuine humility. I believe that he was genuinely giving Jesus praise. Now, all of this he had shallow understanding. You understand that? But I believe he was, it's like watching, you know, when I used to travel a lot, I don't know where they are much now, but you know, in the airports, you'd find these Hare Krishnas and, you know, various kinds of, I don't know if y'all ever, I don't even know if they do that anymore. But you'd find these various religions, you know, passing out pamphlets. Now, they were serious. Right? I mean, the Jehovah's Witness come to your house, they're not playing games. They're serious. And you know, I'm not criticizing other folks, but I'm just saying, the Mormons or whoever it is, they're serious about what they believe. So I'm just simply saying, their understanding is flawed, but they're still what? They're still serious. So I'm saying this young man was serious, even though his understanding wasn't
clear.
All right, y'all good?
I don't see any reason to impugn him for this genuine effort. He acknowledges Jesus as a good teacher. You remember that? Now, here's what you need to know about that. Teacher, typically in this Jewish society, meant rabbi. So he was acknowledging him as a rabbi, like other rabbis in the culture, is that he met the standards of a teacher, a rabbi. But then he also called him good. Now, in that sense, what he was saying is that he was effective, you see, and respected. Because that's all, that's as much as he could, that's as much as he could do right now, you see, with his, you remember what I said, his shallow understanding. And so he's there acknowledging Jesus as a good teacher. But then you notice this, he asks what he can do to inherit eternal life. Now you notice he didn't ask how much does it cost or you know any of those kind of things, but he did want to know what must I do, which means that he was willing to what? Make an effort to get. I long for it. I want this eternal life that I hear you talk about or others talk about, you see. So he had to know something about it from somebody. We're not told how he come to learn about this subject matter, but he was there wanting to know what he could do. Now, I want you to also notice that Jesus responded to him in love. You see, look at verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you see that in verse 21? So again, you see what I'm trying to communicate to you here. This is an environment of love. Okay? So there's all of us need to remember this when you're communicating the gospel. The gospel shouldn't be rejected because of your personality or your rudeness or, you see, the way you deal with people. You really don't want to do it, and they can tell. You can tell when somebody doesn't want to be around you, can't you? We all can. And so when you're communicating the gospel, it shouldn't come across like that. And so the Bible here says, hey, Jesus, what? He loved him. Yeah, he loved him. And you know, Ephesians makes that very clear to us. It says that we're to speak the truth, what? In love, yeah. Love is to be at the very core. how shall I say it? Love should be the package in which truth comes, you see? So that people don't reject the truth because of the package. They never get to the truth because the wrapping in the package is so ugly. You understand what I'm saying? So when we're bringing truth to someone, it ought to be wrapped in love. So that they what? They want to open it up. They want to look inside. You get it? I don't know if I'm doing a good job, but I'm trying to paint the picture here to see that this young man had no reason to walk away from Jesus. Something negative, you know, because of Jesus. Everybody follow that? But now Jesus is always going to speak the truth, and so what I see here is that Jesus addresses two areas of misunderstanding. He wants this man to know that his understanding is shallow. His understanding is shallow. And so the first thing he wants this man to know is that he's God. Now you would say, well, where do you come up with that, Brother William? Well, he flips it back on the man. Now the man is coming there to ask about eternal life. Jesus, no, he can't. He don't need to talk to him about eternal life if he's misunderstanding who Jesus is. And I think that most of us need to think about that at times when we're talking to other folks and they're telling you that we serve the same Jesus, or are they using the name Jesus with you before you go on and try to develop other things. Make sure that when you use the name Jesus, we're talking about the same Jesus, you see. Jehovah's Witnesses talk about Jesus, and the Mormons talk about Jesus. I mean, you just go right down the list. Judaism talks about Jesus. You understand? But you see, Jesus knows that this man here, his understanding is flawed about him. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except what? God alone. So if you're not willing to call me God, don't call me what? Good. You get it? Now this is very important. I want y'all to keep that locked away in your brain. A lot of folks calling God good who don't know him as God. So he corrects that misunderstanding. No one is good except what? God alone. And then the other thing that I believe that he corrects in this man's flawed understanding is that a believer cannot love money and God. Y'all know that. I mean, as Christians, you know that. But you look at verse 21. I think we started to look at that before. You see it? And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Because the man has already assumed that he has what? He's obeyed all the commandments. Which would already let you know he's what? He's deceived. But that's where he is. He feels like he's obeyed all the commands. He says, since I was what? Since I was a youth. And so there's no need in you, Jesus, talking to me about obeying the commandments and some lack that's in my life. So Jesus goes after another thing because he realizes that this man doesn't even understand his own heart. And that's the case when you're talking to someone about the gospel. They don't understand their own heart. You didn't understand yours. Before I was saved, I thought I was doing, I knew I was doing some, quote, bad thing, but I didn't think I was that bad. Is that the way you feel about it? I mean, I knew people that were doing worse stuff than I was doing. Isn't that how we do it? Which made me not feel so bad. That's the reason you need, I believe it's Isaiah that said, the heart of man is wicked, desperately sick. But you don't know that until after you've been given a new heart. You don't know how sick you were to be able to look your friend in the eye and know you're lying to them. Know you're getting ready to stab them in the back. To be able to go on a job and know you're planning to steal something today. It's just awful the way our hearts deceived us. And so he's coming here to help this man. I don't mean the side road here too much, but he's coming here to help this man. You got verse 21? He says, he said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. The verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see? The man was deceived in his own heart. Why? Because he already loved money, but he wanted to love God. You see? He wanted to have them what? He wanted to have them both. He didn't know that you can't have them. You can't love God and what? And money. There can be only one love in your life. If you're going to be, if you say you want eternal life, you can't love something that don't give you eternal life. That's what he's trying to communicate to him. You came here saying you want eternal life, but you proved to me that what you want is to keep your money. You see what he's getting at here? And he never had to say that to him, did he? All he did was to say, okay. It sounds like you've got it all together in your moral life. So why don't you just take all that you own and go give it to the poor, since you're such a good, you see, a good man. Because God has to show us our heart. That's how you got saved. God had to show you what was in you, didn't he?
Yeah. Thank the Lord.
So where I could stop believing that I'm okay.
Yeah.
I'm not as bad as some people. God had to show you, yes, you are, really. You're worse. You're worse. So, you kind of see what we got here? Here's this man calling God good, and he doesn't even know what he's talking about. And so what I want you to think about is, think about all the celebrities in our day and the wealthy people that do the same thing. The celebrities and the wealthy people that simply want to add God and add eternal life to their own lifestyle. They want to add God and eternal life so that they can love God and their money. They don't want to change their lifestyle, but they would certainly love to have God and eternal life, you see, added in. And so you got all of this whole collage of celebrities and wealthy people that just use God's name for their convenience. They use God's name in speeches. And I'm not impugning everybody. I believe that there are some genuine Christians who are celebrities. You know that. I believe there's some genuine Christians who are athletes. And, you know, I'm not saying that everybody wealthy is not a believer. But I'm saying that there are many unbelievers who do the same thing. They want to add God's name when they're up getting their Emmy or their Oscar. You ever seen them do that?
Yeah.
Or add God's name in a podcast or an interview.
Yeah.
I heard one say once, "You see how I've made it here? I never would have made it without God. But your lifestyle doesn't indicate any that God's in your life at all." You see what I'm saying? You simply you want to use that to kind of help smooth your, kind of relieve some of the guilt in your conscience. Okay? And so it's happening all around us today. You hear them, same thing. They talk about a good God when they're standing up and reveling in all of the accomplishments that they made. He's a good God. And they love to talk about him being a loving God. You see, a loving God wouldn't let this happen to a person. Or a loving God, you see, would love the LGBTQ or, you know, whatever. A loving God wouldn't respond this way. Or they love to talk about the big man upstairs. You ever heard me? You see? So you see that they're misusing God's name. Still calling him good, but they don't understand. Their understanding is shallow. And you know the Bible warns about the careless use of God's name, doesn't it? Exodus 20, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," right? It's one of the Ten Commandments. Leviticus 24 says that for the one that takes the name of the Lord in vain, he shall be stoned and killed. Paul writing to Romans said to the Jews, "You are blaspheming the name of God before the Gentiles." The name of God is blasphemed before the Gentiles because of you. Think of that. Blaspheming the name of God. And then Matthew would say that people need to be aware that you're going to give an account of every careless word. You see? And so I'm simply saying to you, people who throw around God's name today as if God has nothing to say about it, do not. Like this young man here, you're not getting away because you call God good. He's gonna reveal your heart to you. And you're gonna see that all of those nice words you're speaking don't mean anything when your heart is still dark and cold and evil and wicked, all right? And so I want to leave this point by you understanding that God's name is to be upheld. You know, we sang that song about something about the name of Jesus. Well, the believer knows that, but the world doesn't know that yet. But the day is coming when they will, because every knee is going to bow one day, okay? So keep that in mind as we have looked at why unbelievers call God good. But then I want to transition to more familiar territory to us. Why do believers call God good? And I would like to go around the room and see what you would say. But obviously this is a sermon, not a Bible study class. But I'd like for you to think about that. Why do believers call God good? And then particularly, why do you call God good? Okay. Now I'd like to start out with a pretty obvious answer to everybody that's a Christian. We call God good because the Bible says he's what? He's good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for what? He is good. Yeah. And so goodness is in his character. It's in the very essence of his fiber. He's good. And he's not fickle. And so what do we say? God is good what? All the time, man. All the time, God is good. So you see, why do we say he's good? Because the Bible says he's good. Why do believers call God good? Because God provides good things for us in our lives. And the believer can look and see them and know where they came from, right? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes what? Comes from above. It comes down from the Father of lights. And he's not shifty. He's not fickle. He's consistent. Jesus Christ is what? The same. What? Yesterday. Today and forever. I think it's the latter part of verse 11 in Psalm 84. No good thing will God withhold from those who walk what uprightly. Isn't that good? So this is why we call him good, because we can look at our lives and see the good things that God has done in my life. Good things that bring me what? Joy. Good things that even bring me what? Happiness. Now, it's a wonderful thing to have joy because of good things, but there are some good things in our life that actually make us happy. We know you're not going to have them all the time. It's like getting that new car. You know that car ain't going to stay new, but for right now, I'm happy with it. You ever had it? Well, as soon as it gets some few dents in the, you know, in the door, and there's people start messing up your seats and... treating your car like it ain't special, you ain't happy with it no more. But for one while, you were happy. You got that new sofa, you were happy with it until folks got in there and messed it all up. So you see what I'm saying? God gives us things that not only give us joy, but he gives us some happiness. And isn't that good? He's a good God. He's a good God. Yes, he is. And we know it. 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 Also, the Bible teaches that everything created by God is good, huh? Now, you may not think of it as good, but there's a proverb. I think it's Proverbs 16, and maybe verse 4. It said, God has created everything for its own purpose. And so, from God's perspective, it was good. Created for a good purpose that he had. You get it? Even the wicked for the evil and the dark day. And so everything created by God is good. That's another reason we call him good. And then, of course, one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, God calls us good from the circumstances of our life, doesn't he? Causes good in our life experience. You know Romans 8:28, right? But we know that God causes what? All things to work together for good to those that what? Love him and are called according to his purpose. You know that. And the end of that very familiar Psalm 23, after going through all of this marvelous truth about the good shepherd, he ends by saying what? Surely what? Goodness and mercy shall follow me. What? All the days of my life. Why? Because God causes good in my life's experience. It don't always look good at the time. See, a lot of times the only way I can know it's good is so I have to what? Look back on it. Right? Many of the things I can look back and thank God. You ever you ever getting ready and running kind of late and something happened around the house and you just so furious, you just so upset because you can't leave and you know you need to be on time. But then you find out something happened along the way. You ever had those experiences? And you realize it was God that kept me from, I would have been right in the middle. I've had experiences where I'm traveling and I see a wreck. There's a wreck right there. Had I left when I was planning, right? That would have been, I would have been right in it. Or I've been in, have you seen traffic back? I mean, the traffic is jammed. If I had left when I wanted to, see, I took another route. But if I had left when I wanted to, I would have been, you know what I'm saying. And so a lot of times the good, you don't see the good until you can look back on it. But the wonderful thing is we call God good because we know that he causes good in our life's experience. I know that he's good because my life bears witness to it. My life bears witness. My life bears witness. And you see, it's a great comfort and a great blessing to rest in the Lord when life is hard. Yeah? You see, because this is true even when life is hard. Amen. And all of us know about hardships in life, you know? Family, your family's falling apart, your finances falling apart, your Brother Lay talked about being unemployed. They're talking about laying folks off. For those of us that are retired, you know, they're talking about messing with your insurance, talking about messing with Social Security, and I mean, just on and on and on. When life is hard, it's just a great comfort and blessing to know that God is that's still true. God causes what? All things. So that's the reason we call him good. He causes all things to work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. It's just a blessing to be able to rest in God when you don't know the outcome, but you know that God does, right? He knows how it's all going to turn out. And then the last thing I want to mention to you, the reason we call God good is because we must speak of his goodness. Yeah? You remember what I told you? Psalm 107, verse 1 says, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Verse 2 said, let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Say so. You see? Verse 1 says he's good. So let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Tell it. Amen. Say he's good. Y'all getting this? I'll bless the Lord at what? At all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, what? Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. We got to tell it. We got to tell it. We got to tell it. In all things, in all circumstances, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Yeah? Yeah. Why we give thanks? Because God is good in all things, in all circumstances. He's good, so give him thanks. Give him praise. Believers are ambassadors and representatives for the Lord in this world today. We live. We live for him. We speak for him. We teach for him. We preach for him. We sing for him. We counsel for him. We serve him. We sacrifice for him. We submit to him. We bear witness for him. We let our light shine for the Lord in this world so that people can see our good works and do what? Glorify our Father who is in heaven. Because we want others to know the Lord of light and to know the Lord of liberty, to know his goodness. We want others to taste and see that what? The Lord is good. But you got to taste it for yourself. I know you just wear yourself out trying to talk to your children or trying to talk to other family members, trying to talk to friends about the goodness of the Lord. But ultimately, they got to taste it what? For themselves. Taste it for themselves. And that's what we want. That's the reason we speak. That's the reason we counsel. That's the reason we love people. That's the reason we deny ourselves. That's the reason we consider the interests of others as more important than ourselves. And see, all of these great character qualities that come out of those who do inherit eternal life is because we want people to know the real God. We want them to know that God really is good. And that it's more than just some words. It's more than just semantics. We want you to taste for yourself and see it for yourself that the Lord is good. Well, all right, you've been very patient. And I kind of summarized my thoughts right here. Unbelievers often call God good because they want God to give them something. But believers call God good because of what he's already given. He's already given, and because we want to know what we can give back. You see? You see the difference? Everything we know about God that is true is from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. We know that experiential knowledge of the truth will set you free. Now what Jesus said, you shall know the truth and what? The truth will set you free. And we have been set free to know and to love the only true and living God through his Son, Christ Jesus. We know that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved other than who? Jesus Christ himself. God is the source of our salvation. God is the source of forgiveness. God is the source of grace. God is the source of mercy. God is the source of truth. He's the source of hope. He's the source of love and joy and peace and all of the marvelous fruit of the Spirit. He's the source of strength. He's the source of perseverance. He's the source of teaching, the source of reproof, the source of correction, the source of training and righteousness. God is our protector. He's our provider. He's our healer. He's our counselor. He's our comforter. He's our encourager. God is our refuge. Yes? God is the faithful one. He is the Holy One. He is. He is the Holy One. The demons inside the man inside the synagogue said to Jesus, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us before the time? I know who you are. That's what they said. The Holy One of God. You hear that? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Peter's confession. Jesus had said that all are leaving me, all are betraying me. And he turned to his disciples and said, will you leave me too? What did Peter say? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I'm telling you, His name is holy. That's the reason I've spent this time today making sure that the Bible says we're going to worship God with the fruit of our lips. Make sure that when that fruit comes off of your lips, it's in your heart, you know that it's holy. Because He's holy, yes? Jesus is the Holy One. His name is holy. His thoughts are holy. His ways are holy. His actions are holy. His judgments are holy. His wrath is holy. His word is holy. His character is holy. His blessings are holy. Everything about Him is holy. God alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. So I want to go back to what Brother Lay started our service with today. So let us offer to God acceptable worship and praise with reverence and awe. For our God is what? A consuming fire. He is holy. He is holy. And His name is holy. And we are the ones that must hold up the bloodstained banner. We are the one that must let the world know that you shall not take it. I will not take His name in vain, and I will not stand by and let you do it. For I will represent my God and stand for Him to know that there's none like Him. He is, in fact, the Holy One. Lord, do we thank You so much for these few minutes that we spent together, and where this old lump of clay